Well, I too want to thank you for being such a wonderful class. I've enjoyed teaching you this week, and keep that desire to learn and to grow. What's our goal? To become more conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And that's a growing process for each one of us, and I've been encouraged to be here this week and having each one of you in the class. This week is a small step toward growing in Christ. And we want to continue to grow in Him for His honor and for His glory. We might become more conformed to Him. Yesterday, we left Joseph's brothers at perhaps the low point of their life. The silver cup of the prime minister of Egypt, if we want to call him that, second in command, was found in Benjamin's cup. Here they were, all packed to return to Jacob and their families, had their food, had Benjamin, and then complete devastation. The steward is releasing them all to go, except for Benjamin. Benjamin must stay in Egypt because the cup was found in his sack. All the brothers needed to do is pack up, forsake Benjamin, just like they did Joseph, and be on their way. Simple solution, right? But the brothers had learned a few things over the years. Their actions regarding Joseph have grieved Jacob now for 22 years, and they realize that they can't do a repeat of what they did for Joseph. And we finished yesterday. Judah gave this appeal to Joseph on behalf of Benjamin. Judah, the one who suggested selling Joseph to the Ishmaelites. Judah, the one who committed adultery with his daughter-in-law Tamar. Judah, the one who made himself surety for Benjamin, promising him to return him to father. He steps up to the plate before Joseph, and he pleads with him to take himself, that he, Judah, might stay in place of his brother Benjamin. And we concluded with Judah's plea yesterday. We noticed in that, Genesis chapter 43, that Judah calls Joseph my Lord numerous times. He refers to himself as your servant over and over again. Remember the dreams? I'm sure they did. He refers to brother Joseph as dead. He refers to Benjamin as the one who his father loves. That's in chapter 44, verse 20. And then in verse 32 to 34, Judah requests pity, not justice. 44, I'll begin reading with verse 32. Genesis 44, beginning with verse 32. For thy servant, again, this is Judah speaking, referring to himself as a servant. Thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go with his brethren, for how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. Judah here pleading with Joseph. Joseph heard Judah's confession, I believe, in both Hebrew and in the Egyptian translation as well. It was clear that his brothers were repentant for what they had done to Joseph 22 years earlier. Now, it's common for people to put on a front of conversion, put on a front of repentance. It's possible to fake repentance for a time. But time shows where a person truly is. You know, that's one of the requirements of a minister, is that he be not a novice. And why is that? Not a new believer. The church leader must be someone who has been proved and shown himself to be sincere over time, fully committed to the Lord. Joseph had given his brothers multiple opportunities to show their repentance, and they passed. It was clear that his brothers spoke respectfully of their younger brothers, respectfully of Joseph, respectfully of Benjamin. They were not making excuses this time. They were not making excuses for themselves, but they showed that they really cared about Benjamin and Joseph. They were no longer self-centered as they had been in their younger days. The person who has no respect for others probably doesn't have respect for God either. But they were showing respect for others and recognizing that God was in this as well. So that brings us to chapter 45. Now that Joseph has seen that his brothers have matured, it's time to reveal himself to them. Genesis chapter 45, beginning with verse 1. And Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no one with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. He wept aloud as he revealed himself to them. Why do real men weep? Absolutely. Our culture says no, but our culture is wrong. Chapter 42, verse 24, in the first visit of the brothers to Egypt, Joseph wept when his brothers spoke of what they did to him 20 years earlier. Chapter 43, verse 30, on the second visit, Joseph wept after seeing his brother Benjamin for the first time in Egypt. Chapter 45 here, verse 2, Joseph wept after Judah's confession. Judah showing himself to be, have matured and grown. Chapter 45, we can go a few verses later. Joseph wept as he shared with his brothers. Chapter 45 here, verses 14 and 15. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck. This is Joseph. And he wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jesus wept over the family's grief at the death of Lazarus. Men, don't be afraid to show emotion and weep. Real men have occasions to weep. Joseph revealed here who he was to his brethren. Verse 3, and Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" Now, you might have expected that Joseph might have given him a little lecture. He might have, just shared his heart, if you will, with them. You know, you should have done this, you should have done that. We don't see any of that, do we? How did Joseph reveal himself to them? Very simple. "I am Joseph. Does my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. They had no clue who they were talking to. They were speechless. Was this really their brother Joseph? Could it possibly be? And then the realization settled in. Is that how he knew how to seat us in order at the table? Is that why he's been so interested in Father Jacob? Is that why he's been so interested in our brother Benjamin? But with it also came the realization that Joseph can now do with them what he would like. The outcome of their lives is in his hand. Here is the prime minister of Egypt. But what does Joseph do? He reassures them of his love and his goodwill toward them. Notice Joseph's perspective here. Chapter 45, picking up with verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and there are yet 5 years, in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Do you grasp what he's saying there? It was not me that sent you hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph isn't taking any credit. All the credit goes to God. God is the one that worked this out. There's no animosity. There's no seeking revenge. Nothing like, this is what I have done. It's all God's doing. You are forgiven. This is the work of God. He sent me ahead of you to preserve life. In the verses that follow, Joseph sends them back home with wagons, with specific instructions to bring their father and their families. Gives each of his brothers a change of clothing. And what does Benjamin get? 5 changes of clothing and 300 pieces of silver. For his father, he sent 10 donkeys loaded with the goods of Egypt and 10 jennies loaded with food, corn and bread and meat. Judah asked for mercy there at the end of chapter 44. He asked for mercy, that Benjamin would not be required to stay in the land of Egypt, that he could stay instead, that Benjamin could be released. Judah asked for mercy, but the brothers got grace, didn't they? Blessings far beyond what they deserved. They asked for mercy, and they got grace. The 200-mile journey is made back to Canaan. Imagine what it must have been like for Jacob, the wives, the children back home to see this wagon train approaching. And then to be told that Joseph is still alive. How would you have been able to convince him that Joseph was still alive except for the wagons and the goods and the food and things that had been sent? Picking up with verse 25, chapter 45, verse 25. And they came up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Can it really be true? Can it really be true? I'm sure those feelings washed over Jacob and over his family. Do you think the brothers had ever told Jacob what really happened to Joseph? And I'm thinking, likely not. I don't know. There was really no need to tell him until this point. So whenever they said Joseph is alive, they likely had lots of other explaining to do. They had to confess that they made it look like Joseph was killed by a wild animal, when in reality, they had sold him as a slave and sent him off on the camel train to Egypt. But in this case, the joy of the truth that Joseph was alive and he wanted father and their families to come to Egypt, I'm sure the joy of that truth made those years of deception easier to swallow. And Jacob was ready to go. They were able to convince Jacob that Joseph was still alive. Look at the wagons. Look at the gifts he sent. Father, you must believe us. Joseph is alive and he wants to see you in Egypt. And Jacob has no choice but to believe. At 130 years old, Jacob was willing to travel to Egypt. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13. Promise made to Abraham, Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13. And he said unto Abraham, know for a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. This is a promise given to Abraham, son of, father of Isaac, father of Jacob. And here, what's happening? The fullness of time has come for this prophecy to be fulfilled. Abraham's descendants are going to a strange land where they will suffer affliction for 400 years. It's instructive to see how God accomplished His will. Did Jacob and his family try to fulfill God's will? Did they remember, was this passed down to them, this promise to Abraham, and they were making plans that at some point in time they were going to go to Egypt? Didn't work that way, did it? No, they had no clue how this would happen. They had no plans to make it happen. But God fulfilled His will through humans who made decisions that accomplished His will. Jacob and his sons made their own decisions. Some of them were very wicked. They were responsible for every decision that they made, good or bad. But God used their decisions to accomplish His will. What a great God we serve. It can be disheartening to look at the world around us, see all the evil choices that are being made, the politics, the protests, the pestilences like COVID. It all seems to make no sense, right? Why would these things happen? It's like we're living in the days of Noah, and in a sense we are. But God has a plan. Just like He did for Noah and his family. His plan is on track. And every prophecy of the Scriptures regarding His second coming will be fulfilled exactly as told in Scripture. Not that I fully understand that, but I am confident that God's Word is true. Just like this Genesis 15:13 prophecy was fulfilled. You will go to a strange land and be afflicted there 400 years. The day of fulfillment came. As we look at the life of Joseph and his family, there were many reminders, if you will, that joy comes in the morning. Right? Joseph, toiling away in prison in a matter of hours, is made second in command over all of Egypt. His brothers, realizing that they're in the hand of their brother Joseph, who they treated mercilessly, they find their paralyzing fear turned to joy when he speaks lovingly to them. You know, whenever trials come our way, we don't know how long the night may be. It could be days, it could be months, it could be years. It could be until physical death. But for the child of God, joy comes in the morning, and we look forward to that time. Chapter 46, moving on here with Joseph. Israel and his entire family packed up, I'm guessing in a matter of days, packed up their belongings in the wagons that Joseph had provided and headed for this strange land. Chapter 46, beginning with verse 1. And Israel took his journey and all that he had and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down to Egypt, for I will make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt. And I will also again surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives and their wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry them. And they took their cattle, their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and they came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, and his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. God spoke directly to Jacob here. He says, go. Go fearlessly. I am behind all of this. Don't be afraid, but go. And so the family of Israel, all 66 of them, went to Egypt, to the Goshen region of Egypt. The brothers, their wives, their children, and Joseph came in his chariot there in Goshen to meet them. And what a reunion between Joseph and his father Jacob, the first time in 22 years, picking up with verse 28, chapter 46, verse 28. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen, and Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel his father to Goshen and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. Joseph instructed them how to respond to the Egyptians, the officials, so that they would get the good land of Goshen, the best area for herdsmen. And Joseph took his chariot and met his father. What a reunion. Chapter 47. The Israelites were given the best of the land as far as herding there in Goshen, and Jacob himself stood before Pharaoh. I find the exchange between Jacob and Pharaoh somewhat, I don't know, interesting, comical, don't know quite what word to use. Can't you just see this elderly father, Jacob? Used to being head of his clan, everyone is in lockstep with him, he's his father, he's the patriarch. But he stands here before the powerful Pharaoh, the head of all the country of Egypt. He says, my years have been few. This is his words to Pharaoh. My years have been few. Now, this is from a man 130 years old, Jacob. He says, my years have been evil. Or in other words, they've been difficult. They've been hard years. He says, I haven't lived as long as my fathers. His father Isaac lived to be 180. Abraham lived to be 175. So, relatively speaking, at 130, he was still relatively young. The Israelites settled in Goshen, and they spent the next 430 years there till their number had increased to likely exceed 2 million or so. 603,000 warriors. We talked about that earlier. Jacob lived for another 17 years and died at the age of 147. Before he died, he gave a prophecy for each of his sons. And that's an interesting study. I encourage you to read that. And there's a lot of information, a lot of study can be taken out of that. The prophecy that Jacob gave of his 12 sons. We're not going to have time to do that. But chapter 50, his body, he died. His body was taken to Canaan to be buried. It's interesting how, again, following their father's death, this incident of the brothers had done to Joseph 40 years ago is still on their minds. Chapter 50, just read a few verses here beginning with verse 15. At Genesis chapter 50, beginning with verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Be interesting to know if Jacob really told them that, or if they made that up. I don't know. Maybe I'm too critical in that. But at any rate, they were concerned. They were scared that Joseph would return evil to them now that father was dead. But what happens? Verses 19 and 20, chapter 50, verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. That's certainly not a reason to do evil, but it speaks of how mighty our God is, that He can take evil and use it for good. Joseph reassures them that he doesn't hold anything against them. He doesn't hold a grudge against them. You know, maybe you've seen people often fear in others what they themselves would do, right? I think that's what's happening here. The brothers knew that if father died and Joseph had done to them what they had done, they would seek revenge. And so they're fearful that Joseph will have vengeance against them. They can't imagine that Joseph wouldn't do such a thing. They fully expected him to do harm now that father was gone, but Joseph has a clear conscience. He has fully forgiven, and he has no intention of revenge. There are many lessons and conclusions that can be taken from the life of Joseph. You can study this, and you'll find much more that's available here in this account. But can we draw some, perhaps, conclusions, some instruction that can hopefully be useful to young people here this morning? Young people, young men and women, preparing for service to God Almighty. Maybe you're anticipating a job. Maybe you're anticipating volunteer service or some other project. Maybe you're anticipating marriage. Maybe you're anticipating a foreign mission field. What can we learn from Joseph? Am I grounded and prepared to stand alone for my faith if necessary, as Joseph was? Now, please understand, I fully agree with the admonition that we had last evening regarding your church fellowship, the admonition that Brother Irvin gave us this morning. We need a church fellowship. We definitely need that. It's so vital to be part of a church that teaches and encourages and admonishes and rebukes. We need to fully identify with that church family to the extent that I'm willing to, as we're reminded last evening, give up these small differences and preferences because I want to be a part of this body. This is who I am. This is who I identify with. That is so important. Most of us, from time to time, however, will also find ourselves interacting with those who think quite differently than we do. On the job, in the field, whatever it might be. Those that think differently than what we do about what the Scriptures teach. Some of you will likely find yourself spending a lot of your time among such people. In those situations, am I grounded in God's Word so that I am not swayed by their arguments? And can I go beyond that so that I can share with them and seek them for the kingdom? Joseph was no doubt tempted with discouragement and loneliness, even bitterness against his brothers as he traveled to Egypt with that camel train and lived there as probably the only Jehovah God worshiper in that area. We don't read that he succumbed to those temptations, discouragement, loneliness, bitterness. Perhaps he did. It's not recorded. Beyond that, we know, of course, he was tempted with immorality with Potiphar's wife, and no doubt other sins of Egypt. And yet he stayed true to the principles of God, even in a strange land. Can I stand on truth in the midst of falsehood. And of course, we need the support of the church body to be able to do that. We truly are not alone. Even if I am in the mission field or someplace, a job site or wherever, I am not there by myself. I have the Holy Spirit with me. I hopefully have the Scripture in my heart, and I have the church body behind praying and that I can relate to. Am I grounded? Do I know what I believe? And do I know the biblical basis for why we do what we do? If someone asks you why you practice the headship veiling, or someone asks you, why don't we go to war? Someone asks you, why do you consider homosexuality to be sin? If you give the answer, well, that's what my church believes, you've given a very poor answer. Various churches will teach all kinds of things, and that person will be very easy to find a church that rejects all of those things. Instead, can I go to the Scripture and point, here's the biblical basis for why we believe this or why we do this or that? Now, in generations past, going to the Scriptures would have been a very convincing argument. Unfortunately, today, that person might tell you they have no regard for the Scriptures. And then you need to start at an even lower level with creation or with nature. But am I able to articulate why I believe what I do based on the Scriptures? Am I able to not be swayed by the schemes of Satan? Satan desires nothing more than to lead us astray. Bring those into our life that challenge what you believe. We need the body of Christ to help us walk through and understand those things. And as you interact with believers, you'll find many false doctrines as well. Reformed theology, also known as Calvinism, is growing significantly among professing Christians, unfortunately even among some Anabaptists. It's commonly taught on Christian radio. If you Google total depravity or free will, pretty sure the first sources, the sources that come up, will advocate for Reformed theology. Don't rely on Google for truth. Do I know what I believe regarding unconditional eternal security or limited atonement or total depravity or whatever it might be? Of course, there are many other false doctrines as well. Things like open theism, prosperity gospel, all kinds of things that can lead us astray. Are we grounded? Joseph spent that time in Egypt, and we need to admire him for staying true to God, keeping his priorities right during that time. Brother Irvin addressed humanism yesterday. Am I grounded enough that I recognize humanistic thoughts and that teaching for what it is? We have to admire Joseph. Am I committed to purity in heart and in mind? Joseph, thank the Lord, was. Many, many professing believers are falling to moral sin. And even if they're not personally involved, many more justify the vile immorality of our day. Justified in the name of Scripture sometimes, in the name of Christianity, and in the name of, we're hearing things like, this is what Jesus would do, whenever it's totally falsehood, totally against what Jesus has taught. Am I committed to the biblical standard of morality? Joseph knew beforehand what was morally right and morally wrong, and he not only knew it, he was committed to follow. Remember whenever Potiphar's wife came, how many years did he have to prepare? 17 ahead of time, right, and milliseconds at the moment. And many times that's where we find ourselves. If we are not grounded, if we don't know the basis for what we believe and why, you often have a short time. Now, God is gracious. Many times I don't have the response that I would like either. Many times I think about what I should have said, you know, 2 hours after it's too late, and maybe some of you are that way. God gives us each different gifts. We all have different abilities. God expects us to do our best, but He also expects us to be true to Him and not be led astray. Have I determined within myself that I will keep myself pure? Any number of things that we could talk about. Where do I draw the line with respect to Sunday activities? Brother Irvin addressed this a little bit. Is it a day that is set aside? And maybe you're a healthcare worker that needs to work on the Lord's Day. Do you set another day aside, perhaps, as a day that's dedicated to the Lord? Even social interaction. Things like alcohol. You say, well, certainly that's not an issue here. Well, I am seeing more and more social drinking justified among Anabaptists. Brothers, this should not be. Should not be. Have I made a commitment? I'm not going to become involved with these kinds of things in social interaction. Of course, there's many other areas, dress, what's immodest, what's modest, what's appropriate for me to go. Where will I go? What kind of things can I attend? You know, have we thought about that? That this is some place I can go, but this isn't. Or then a big one, of course, what's appropriate to view and listen to? The media. That we allow ourselves to see. The media that we watch has such an impact on our spiritual condition. We talked about that different times. The desensitivity that comes with watching things that initially are not so bad, and then we become desensitized, and it goes from there. Are we committed to purity? Am I committed to integrity? Honesty with respect to grades or wherever you find yourself. Honesty with respect, being transparent, not cheating. Integrity to forgive. Integrity to put away bitterness. Am I willing to pay the price required to faithfully serve the Lord? Brother Irvin asked that question this morning. Just again, is there anything here that is worth missing that eternal home? There's nothing. Am I willing to honor my parents, to honor my church, honor my family? As I hear new things, am I willing to subject them to the test of Scripture? Am I willing to stand for Christ and the truth no matter what the cost? And am I willing to do that in a loving way? You know, we can be right and do it in an unloving way. Do I have love for my brothers? But then more than that, do I have love for my neighbors and others that don't know the Lord? Jesus called us what? To love even our enemy. Am I willing to stand for Christ and truth no matter what the cost? Am I willing to do it in a loving way? We have to admire the young man Joseph for his faithfulness to God in the midst of great trials. Joseph reaped the blessings of what he sowed. He reaped the blessings of what he sowed. Joseph's brothers also reaped the consequences of their actions. Yes, thankfully they were forgiven. Thankfully they made a number of changes. I believe they repented. But how much better to live in integrity from the beginning. Joseph is a good illustration of the truth of Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, we don't always see what we consider to be good things in this life, like Joseph did. But God is working, and He cares. All things work together for good. I'm sure that Joseph couldn't see that for many years, nor his brothers. But to those who are called according to His purpose, looking forward to that, to marriage supper of the Lamb, as Brother Irvin reminded us this morning. Whenever difficult times enter our lives, recognize that God is still at work. It took a lot of pain to bring those brothers to repentance. Was there any other way that God could have knocked the rough edges off of this rowdy group of men? I certainly don't have an answer to that. But God worked His purpose through them. And the question that comes to us, what kind of rough edges is He trying to knock off of me? View difficult times as times of learning. Times to say, God, what are You trying to teach me through this? Yes, even the ugly and undesirable things in our life have a purpose. But God is rooting for you. He wants you to succeed in your Christian walk. And we want you to succeed. We want to encourage one another to succeed. We want to live in Christian victory. Look to God in genuine love and worship and submission so that you can yield that peaceable fruit of righteousness that we can be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You for each one of these young people here today and this week. Dear Lord, there's so much potential here. We speak of them as the church of tomorrow, and yet they're the church of today. And dear Lord, I just pray that You would be with each one as they seek Your will for the future. Dear Lord, many of them are 17, 18, 19, the same age as Joseph whenever he faced all those uncertainty there in Egypt. Dear Lord, and the decisions that are made at this stage of life have such an impact on the future, future direction, future life. Dear Lord, help each one of them to make wise choices and wise decisions. Help them to look to You and be fully committed to following You and following Your will and Your way for their lives. Dear Lord, that they might truly yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in their lives as they seek Your will and walk in it. Just be with us during the rest of this time today that we might honor You. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.